This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Welcome to your Sunday liturgy. This is the program that accompanies you as you prepare for the Sunday Eucharistic celebration. After the Sunday liturgy, you can listen to our bulletin of church news that will be followed by Panorama. Then, our feature, The World Around Us, with news about our environment. I'm Father Paul Samasumo. Cast your net on the right side, Jesus tells his disciples. He is teaching them perseverance and the art of going the extra mile.
Third Sunday of Easter.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When the captain and the court officers had brought the apostles in and made them stand before the Sanhedrin, the high priest questioned them. "We gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in that name? Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and want to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles said in reply, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus, though you had him killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to grant Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, as is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." The Sanhedrin ordered the apostles to stop speaking in the name of Jesus and dismissed them. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. The word of the Lord.
I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me.
A reading from the book of Revelation. I, John, looked and heard the voices of many angels who surrounded the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They were countless in number, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing." The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. At that time, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's son, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We also will come with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." So he said to them, "Cast the net over the right side of the boat, and you will find something." So they cast it, and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fish. When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore, full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He then said to Simon Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that Jesus had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with this week's Sunday Liturgy Reflection, here is Father Enobong.
The experience of the resurrection continued to embolden the apostles to witness to the good news of salvation brought by Jesus Christ. Hence, not even the threats from the high priest and the elders of the people could deter them from obeying God. They were determined to preach to everyone who cared to listen about the salvation wrought by the death and resurrection of Christ. We are invited to promote the things of God wherever we are. We are called to be promoters of peace, unity, and justice, which are necessary elements for the growth of a people. We should not allow any human power to make us walk against the respect and dignity of God's creation. Let us pray for the grace to be more docile to the promptings of God and so be effective witnesses to the mystery of our faith. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Father Hilary Munyaneza, Father Enobong Odaijong contributed to the program. I am Father Paul Samasumo. Do stay tuned in for our bulletin of church news and later the world around us, all about our environment.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
I
I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime with a bulletin of church news. The College of Cardinals held its 9th general meeting, also referred to as the General Congregation, on Saturday morning here in the Vatican. Present were 177 cardinals, of whom 127 were electors. The cardinals discussed a number of issues affecting the church, which included communion in the church and fraternity in the world, continuity of openness on matters arising in the church as was done by Pope Francis, collaboration and solidarity between the churches, the role of the Curia in relation to the Pope, the role of the church and of the Pope in the promotion of peace, the value of education, the prophetic role of the Pope, and the need for the church to go out and bring light to a world that desperately needs hope. The cardinals decided that next Monday, May 5th, they will hold two meetings, one in the morning and another one in the afternoon. On Tuesday, May 6th, all cardinal electors will take up residence in Santa Marta Hostel. Those who will not be able will do so on Wednesday, May 7th in the morning, after the Holy Mass for the election of the Pope that will be celebrated at 9 hours GMT in St. Peter's Basilica. After Holy Mass, they will return to Santa Marta Hostel and remain there until the afternoon, when they will move to the Sistine Chapel for the election of the successor of Pope Francis. On Saturday, the Secretary for Relations with the States and International Organizations, Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher, received an audience, the Vice President of the Republic of Zimbabwe, Mr. Constantino Chiwenga. A communique released by the Holy See Press Office after the meeting said the two had cordial talks that focused on the good bilateral relations between the Holy See and Zimbabwe and the political and socio-economic situation in the country, especially with regard to collaboration with the local church in the areas of education and health. They also shared ideas on the promotion of dialogue and reconciliation in the Southern African region, where the impact of colonialism and apartheid are still strongly felt. Bethany Land Institute and Nandere Catholic Parish in Kasana Luwero Diocese in Uganda have announced that they will host the Laudato Si 10th African Conference 2025 in July this year. The purpose will be to review the implementation of Pope Francis's vision for Mother Earth and environmental stewardship, as highlighted in his encyclical letter Laudato Si. The conference will be attended by more than 200 delegates from different African countries, who will include academics, researchers, policymakers, environmental and climate activists, and religious leaders. The conference will cover topics related to integral economy, environmental justice and advocacy, care for the common home, integral human development, and interdisciplinary approaches to ecology. It will also evaluate the implementation of Laudato Si in the last 10 years and launch a Laudato Si Africa Action Network. In Laudato Si, Pope Francis proposed an integral ecology framework combining political, economic, scientific, technological, educational, cultural, and spiritual dimensions to respond to the cry of the earth and the poor. He stressed that the urgent challenge to protect Mother Earth, our common home, includes bringing the whole human family together to seek sustainable and integral development. In October 2023, he wrote a follow-up document, Laudate Deum, in which he lamented the slow progress since the publication of Laudato Si. With a tone of urgency, he warned that the situation was now more critical. Amnesty International has called upon the government of Benin to take into consideration the principle of freedom of the press in its revision of the digital laws. Currently, Parliament is debating the laws, but there is fear that they could be made more strict to the point of denying the freedom of expression. Amnesty International, Reporters Without Borders, and Internet Without Borders, indicated recently that two newspapers, three news websites, and a TikTok news account have been suspended by the government of Benin since the beginning of this year on ground that they carried out coverage critical of the government. The three bodies said the current digital laws contain provisions that allow attacks on freedom of expression, as seen in recent months. The recent wave of suspensions follows a series of similar suspensions of some media in 2023 and 2024. Reports from the Democratic Republic of Congo say the transfer of defeated Congolese soldiers who had taken refuge at the United Nations base in the eastern city of Goma following the city's capture by M23 rebels is going on smoothly. The troops are escorted by M23 rebels in groups of 150 in buses to the north of the country and handed over to Congolese local government officials near the town of Lubero. The operation is coordinated by the International Committee of the Red Cross. About 1,000 Congolese soldiers abandoned their weapons and sought protection at the United Nations base on January 30th when M23 rebels captured the city of Goma. The transfer exercise began just a day after the first batch of troops of the Southern African Development Community, SADC, who had come to fight M23 rebels, were escorted with their heavy weapons out of Goma through Rwanda to Tanzania. They, like Congolese government troops, had laid down their weapons after being defeated by the rebels. However, contrary to the SADC troops, the Congolese soldiers are withdrawing without weapons, which have been confiscated by M23. Prior to the transfer, a screening exercise was conducted inside the United Nations base by M23 rebels to identify the Congolese troops and their weapons. Thousands of other defeated Congolese troops and allied militias surrendered to M23, and some chose to join the rebels. The African Union has announced that it has finalized a draft strategy to accelerate the protocol on free movement of persons. This is part of efforts to ease travel, residence, and establishment rights of people across the continent. The aim is to ensure that regional economic communities and member states promote the African passport as one of the key mechanisms through which free movement of persons would be realized. The African Passport Initiative was adopted in 2019. The strategy is expected to harmonize visa management, improve border infrastructure, and coordinate migration policies among African Union member states. One of its advantages will be to allow labor mobility across countries. The draft strategy will be presented at the upcoming African Union Summit for adoption. The date of that summit is still to be scheduled. Previous efforts to implement free movement policies have stalled over security concerns, fear of job competition, and control challenges. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the World Around Us, news about our environment. I am Festus Tarawali. In this edition, you can hear from two young climate activists who are nearing the end of their tenure on the UN Secretary General's Youth Advisory Group on Climate Change, Fatou Jang from The Gambia and Benjamin Strzelecki from Poland have been speaking to UN News' Pierre Blondel about what they've achieved.
What was the moment that made you both realize you had to take action on climate change?
Thank you. So there wasn't a single moment. It was a culmination of different experiences that actually really inspired me to get involved in the climate space, because I'm a daughter of a farmer and I live in a country that is experiencing sea level rise, drought and heat wave among other environmental conditions. So seeing that at a young age, how climate change actually impacted the main source of income for my father and our family actually inspired me in getting in the climate space.
So in my case, I was always a person who is interested in science. It's just crystal clear that our planet is on a pathway towards a very uninhabitable state. And this in itself should be a wake-up call for all of us. So for me, just being attuned and sensitive towards what science is telling us, towards how we need to change how our economies function and how we live our lives, has been enough to really prompt me to try to take action in whatever way is possible.
Fast forward to now, looking back over your journey, what has made you truly feel like your activism was having an impact?
I feel almost every single activity I do at the local level makes me feel like that our work has significant impact. When I was in the Gambia, I was at the Banjul Beach, and that was a place that we actually planted over 12,000 coconut trees because, as I've mentioned, my city is vulnerable to rising sea level, and we will be inundated under a 1 meter sea level rise. So when I went to the beach and I saw the trees that we planted 4 years ago, and I saw people playing football there, having their sport activities, families having picnics, it actually really was an inspiring moment for me because I could see firsthand the impact of our work and how families, young people and communities are really just reaping the benefit of that. So it's always, always the impactful work that we do, supporting communities, mobilizing action and inspiring change.
So for me, I have been involved in international youth climate movement for 5 years now. And area of action that I've been particularly passionate about is creating opportunities for young people to make sure that they have the resources to scale up their impact locally. One of particular moments that I recall is back during COVID when everything was online. One of the youth networks that I was a part of, we created this online mentoring network where we connected young entrepreneurs with UN agencies and intergovernmental agencies that are active in the energy transition space. I remember talking to One Youth Initiatives from Argentina that was working on scaling up local solar energy installations. And what they said is that before, no one took them seriously. They were going to local government, municipalities. No one really wanted to work with them. Once the local authorities learned that they gained some recognition on the international stage, suddenly they started getting contracts, they started getting opportunities, they were recognized in local press. And I think this is the role of youth groups like ours, the Youth Advisory Group, to really try to find ways and uplift those who already make a change locally.
That's really interesting. Vatu, with Clean Earth Gambia, which you created in 2017, you've worked directly with young people and communities, as you've said. What's something about the lived reality of those communities facing climate change so directly that you wish more people in global spaces like the UN or even people who are not so confronted with these issues understood better?
So for me, at Clean Earth Gambia, working with young people, children and women over the years, climate change has significantly affected our main source of income and livelihood. Gambia is a country where about 70% of our rural population depend on agriculture. And Gambia, again, is a country where many, many young women are engaged in agriculture or horticultural activities. And these are our mothers, our sisters, that actually wake up as early as 4 a.m. to go to the market to sell their produce to be able to also support their families. But over the years, we've seen, as a result of the impact of climate change, the decline also affecting the basic source of income for these women. In addition, when you look at education, when climate disasters occur and causes flooding, among others, children don't go to school. Because I live in Banjul. When it rains, it absolutely floods. Like, all the houses in our neighborhoods, they float. People have to take bucket and fetch the water out to be able to take it out of their living rooms and their bedrooms. Every single rainy season, families are displaced. Families actually have to find temporary accommodations because they cannot inhabit in their own house But at the end of the day, I always say it's not always about the impacts that we are facing, but how do we make sure we're empowering communities to be able to build their adaptation skills and be empowered to be able to ensure that they are at least mitigating and adapting. For example, with the small-scale farmers, we've provided some level of funding, etc. For instance, I know Benji works on energy access and energy efficiency, but energy access is something that's very crucial. You know, Gambia is one of the countries that actually benefits a lot from solar, from the sun. So how do we make sure we're harnessing these resources that we have to provide employment for young people through the energy sector or energy transition, among others?
When you've brought those stories to global spaces, do you feel they resonated with decision makers?
I think they do, because at the end of the day, some of these decision makers are from the same part of the world that we are from. It's about the political will. How are they making sure that they're using their political, you know, positions to influence changes, to influence action? And I think that is where it matters the most. If they listen and they don't take action, then at the end of the day, that's not what we hope to achieve.
That was Fatou Jiang from The Gambia. Before her, you heard from Benjamin Strzelecki from Poland. You can listen to their full interview with Pierre Blondel. Just go to news.un.org. And that's all for this edition. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime. In our next program at this same time tomorrow, you can hear our reports on the preparations for the conclave that will elect the successor of Pope Francis, and our feature, The Family. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus. Oh,